If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. How many fishermen are in here? How many want to be fishermen are in here? Yeah. So I used to fish when I was a little kid. I grew up here in Pompano, and we used to ride our bikes to the pier, and there used to be fish off the Pompano Pier at one time. They all moved away. You spend the whole day, you come home sunburned, and you caught a couple fish, but it was a great outing. But you ever go on those fishing trips where you fish all day and you get nothing? You're like, oh boy, this is terrible. I'm never doing this again, right? Well, listen, if Jesus is in your boat, man, you're going to catch something. So we just talked about, last time we spoke in Matthew chapter 11, he tells the disciple to go throw a hook in the water. And the fish that you take out, not only are you going to eat, but it's going to pay your taxes. Isn't that great? I mean, could you just imagine this? But here all along the way, listen, Jesus is training his disciples, as he's training us, as we learn and read the scriptures, that he is the all-sufficient Savior, that he is the one for us to follow and walk with. Now, in the text, he talks about, just a recap of last week, he says that they ask him, does your teacher pay taxes? Because kings didn't have to pay the taxes. And if you're a child of the king, you didn't have to pay the taxes. And so he's saying, but nevertheless, let's pay the taxes lest we create a problem, because his time had not yet come. But Jesus here is once again showing us that he is the all-sufficient Savior. He is our provider. And he is the one that we're to look to all the time, not just in the times that are good or the times that are bad. All the time, look to Jesus. If things are going great in your life, praise the Lord. If things are going terrible in your life, what? Praise the Lord, right? Because you're going to get through it. You're going to grow. You're going to be stronger. You're going to be more mature. You're going to understand why. Well, we've read the Word. We've saw the examples. We've been taught the lessons to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but all you do, acknowledge Him. Why? He will set your path straight. Be anxious about nothing, right? But in all things, prayer and petition. Wait a minute. Stop. Did you hear that? Be anxious about not some things. Be anxious about nothing, but all things. All things. Prayer to God. Petition to the Lord. Let your requests be known to Him. He wants you to speak to Him. He wants you to know. He wants to know what you're thinking. It's communication, right? And the results of that, the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding. I don't know how you Christians do this. Things are going bad and you're praising the Lord. That's right. That's right. We're praising the Lord. That's right. Because he's going to get us out of it. He's going to get us through it. And we're going to be stronger as a result of that. And here's what else happens. We can tell other people, right? Hey, I just went through that. I've been there. I know what it's like. I know what you're feeling. Hang in there. God's going to get you through it, right? And so we have a testimony about how God has changed our lives, how he's transformed and changed us, what he has done. So as we are walking with him in the scriptures, he's teaching the disciples, but he's teaching us too, to look to him as the all-sufficient Savior. Now here in Matthew chapter 18 and 19, we'll see the instructions of the king. He's on his way to the cross. He's showing them. He's teaching them. The nation of Israel has rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And as a result of that, in the beginning, he spoke about what the kingdom of God on earth would look like. Tares and wheats. Wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Beware, right? Beware. Things have changed. Things are different. And if you look at our country today, don't be surprised. Don't be weary. Things are not falling apart. Things are falling in place. That we're talking about killing an infant after it's born. Can you believe this? Or up to term. Unbelievable. We're talking about socialism. Look what's happening in Venezuela. We're seeing it right before our eyes. And now the mask is off. The opposition is saying what they want to do. Be careful. Listen. Be careful who you praise. Be careful who you vote for. Be careful. Careful. Full of care. Why? Because there's a new world order that is trying to put itself together. But listen, God is sovereign. God is in control. This happened in biblical times. The Tower of Babel, right? They're gonna be kings. They're going to make their way to God. They're going to be one world order. And God changed their language, right? We're seeing it happening. We're seeing it happening. And not to get too political, not to do too many details, but listen, we are in the end times. There's no doubt about it. The nation of Israel became a nation in 1948. We see things happening around us. At the end of, I believe it's May, right? At the end of May 2019 will be a completed 70 years of the nation of Israel. Amazing. We're living in that time. 70 years is a significant number in the Old Testament. They went into captivity for 70 years under Nebuchadnezzar, remember? And so we need to be aware. We need to be wise. We need to walk circumspect because the times are at hand. We're seeing things change. We're seeing things significantly change. Talking about a one world order, and they've been talking about this since Woodrow Wilson. This is nothing new for our country. And we were rolling on our way to it, and now God has put a nationalist in office, which has halted everything. Why? Because God has his plan, has his purpose. There will be a peace treaty in the Middle East. Things will happen. The Gog and Magog War, Ezekiel 38 and 39, the players are on the field. You've heard me talk about this. This is nothing new for us. Russia, Syria, and Iran are on the field, ready to play. They're talking about it. We're going to destroy Israel. Israel, on the other hand, is preparing for their third temple. Things are happening. And what is the news talking about? Everything but. Everything but. There's nothing to see here. Look at over here. The fireman got the kitten out of the tree. Isn't that wonderful? Anyway, I could go on and on about this, but listen, we need to be wise. We need to be aware because we need to have an answer for the people around us. We need to know what God's plan is, why things are the way they are. How is it that all the nations up are against Israel, the nation of Israel? And the Bible says that it'll be a cup of trembling. You can't even see it on a map. If you have a globe, you got to zoom in real. You get your magnifying glass. It's such a small little space. But that's God's land. And God will have his way. God is in control. So again, now Matthew chapter 18 through 19, the instructions of the king. If you're in my office before we come down here, we talk some worldly things just before we get in here. I'm like, I got to get my head straight because I'm thinking about all of these things. But they're important. It's not silliness. It's truth. It's truth. So if the nation now is saying that we can take a baby to term and then kill it, or even after it's born, if it's a botched abortion, we can still kill the child. Where's the church? Where are we in this equation? And listen, if you've had an abortion, God forgives you. I mean, this is not the unforgivable sin. We're not talking about that. We're looking at the world change around us so quickly. So quickly. So here God is instructing us. Because these things were happening back then. In the book of Galatians, Paul will say, how did you fall away so soon? In other words, I just left here, gave you the gospel, and now you're bringing in all this other stuff. How could this happen? Because we're sheep. Did you hear that? In case somebody was sleeping. We're sheep. We need to be reminded. We need to be guided. We need to follow who? Jesus Christ, him and him only. Amen? So in chapter 18 is the fourth of five major discourses in Matthew's gospel. And we're still in the city of Capernaum. So in chapter 18, verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So the disciples were still anticipating an earthly kingdom, an earthly king. They weren't capturing it to be spiritual at this time. And they're wondering what great position that they would have. Where am I going to be? I'm hanging out with the man, right? I'm with Jesus. I'm walking with Jesus. And the reason the top spot is up for grabs, they want the position and the power that comes with it. And that's human nature. Climb to the top and step over everybody else. Didn't matter what everyone else wanted, but which one of us can I be the one, right? And that's the worldly way. If you've been in the corporate world, you know that. This is nothing new. But God's kingdom is different than this of the world. In God's kingdom, the way up is down. Jesus will demonstrate that, verse 2 through 3. Then Jesus called a little child, and in the Greek, little child would be 4 to 10 years old, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Did you hear that? Jesus loves children, and he looks at them in a positive way. Jesus took a little child who had no rights according to the law, had no rights to himself, kind of like today, right? What's the difference? Kind of like today. And he sets him in the middle of them. In God's kingdom, listen, everybody's important. Everyone is important. And so he says we must become as little children. The statistics are 3 out of every 4 conversions occur before junior high school. And it's very important to capture our kids' heart at an early age, to set an example at an early age. And some of us didn't have that as an example, and some of us were not that as an example. But it's very important to capture the kids' hearts at an early age. Why? Well, because as they get older, they get indoctrinated, especially if they're indoctrinated into another religion. It's hard for them to say, well, I'm wrong now, and this is right, right? And so it's very important. If you have children now, some of you children are older and grown, some of you have children now, and some of you are yet to have children, if you don't teach them the truth, no one will teach them the truth. No one is as effective as the parents in the house, because you're there not only speaking it, but showing it as an example. This is how to love. This is how to care. This is what a husband and wife's relationship in marriage, the bride and the groom, should look like. Same relationship with Jesus. We are the bride. He is the groom. And so there's so many illustrations. But many of us weren't taught that at a young age, were we? Many of us, I was 27 when I got saved. I was taught that at a young age, but I didn't get saved till I was 27. But here's the thing, the seeds were planted already. I already knew the truth. I knew Jesus, I knew he was the Savior, but he wasn't my Savior until I confessed, right? And so it's very important for us to know this. Anyone dealing with children, very important position. Jesus shows you that right here in this text. We must learn from children in 3 ways, the characteristics of children. The characteristics, number 1, is dependency. Children are dependent. As Christians, we need to be dependent upon God. Children cannot feed themselves. They like sheep. They don't know what to eat, nowhere to go. They don't perceive danger. Little kid walks right out to a pool, he'll go right into the pool. He cannot perceive danger, right? Same thing, listen. For us, in the spiritual realm, we're blind. We can't see what's ahead of us, but he can. Think about that. If we don't battle against flesh and blood, but in the spiritual realm that we can't physically see, and he can see that, apart from him, we have no hope, right? And so trusting, being dependent upon God, is a characteristic of a child. This is what he's saying. Not that we become children. This is what the leader said. Am I going to go back in my mother's womb and come out again? No, no. Speaking of being born again, but the characteristics of a child, dependent. Number 2, sincerity. Being Christian is being sincere with God. Children are sincere in their love. Dependent upon their parents. But as a little child comes to his mommy and his daddy, he's dependent. There's that sincere love. It's not polluted, right? And number 3, trust. Being a Christian, we must trust in God. Trust in the Lord. Now, Tony Evans gives the illustration, some of you may have heard it before, where he's at a zoo with his young daughter, and the lion in the glass rushes up to the window and roars, and a little child jumps in his arms. And he says, everything's okay. And a little kid looks at the lion and goes, in his father's arms, the child is protective. Doesn't have to worry. He trusts, right? He trusts. And listen, it sounds so simple and so easy and so silly because we're so smart, right? But this is what we have to understand and learn. We're not as smart as we think we are. We are dependent upon God. We need to be sincere with the Lord. And we need to trust in Him that He has the best for us. He wants the best for us. And if we understand that and believe that, then we'll trust. Listen, no matter what happens, it might not look good to us. We might not like it. But God is sovereign and God is in absolute total control. And so verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So being humble, be childlike, dependent, sincere, trusting, these lead to humility. And it's important in God's kingdom, the greatness is measured by what? Humility, not pride, not your position, not your wisdom, not your wealth, not your things that you do, but your humility before the Lord, right? So Jesus taught that the way up is the way down. The way up is down and the way down is up. In Luke 14, he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And that's a beautiful picture up, right? So be humble and God will lift you up. But if you're lifted up, God will certainly humble you. And alongside of that, paraphrasing, Mark tells us that if you want to be great in God's kingdom, if you want to be successful in His eyes, be a servant to who? Everyone. Everyone. Love your enemies. Give them a cup of water. Love everyone. And that is almost impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. A surrendered, humbled life to the Lord. That's when it works. That's then when we're able to humble ourselves in difficult times and difficult situations. Because listen, people are difficult. And you might be one of those. I'm just saying. Don't look at the person next to you and go, yeah, he's right. Don't say that, especially you husbands and wives. No, I'm not talking about that. But sometimes people are difficult to deal with, right? And you're the Christian. You're supposed to love on them. You're supposed to be the light and salt. That's what Jesus says, right? Yes. And I can be humble to those people as I humble myself before the Lord. I'm not perfect either. And thank you, Lord, for loving me. And they need you too, Jesus. Help me be that picture of you in their life. Wow. If that's how we think, God's going to use us in mighty ways. And people are going to see that. People are going to see your sincerity. Are you a true Christian? Do you really care about people? Because people know when you're faking it, right? People know when you're insincere. And so we want to be truthful to people. So to humble is to be in feeling of modesty. So it's an adjective to not be proud or arrogant, having the feelings of insignificance, low in stature, and importance. And the verb would be to lower oneself in a condition or of importance. To destroy independence is the power of your will. And so this is something that we have to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I'm always on my mind, aren't we? I'm important to me and I'm first and I need to take care of me first. But if my eyes are on Jesus, listen, and I'm concerned about the Lord's will in my life, then I'm thinking about you. I'm caring about you, right? I'm not caring about myself. And so Philippians 2, 5 and 6, let this be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, coming in the likeness of man, humbled himself, and became obedient to death, death on the cross. Wow. Is that a picture of our lives? Well, listen, it's supposed to be. It's absolutely supposed to be. And the more we walk with the Lord, the more He's conforming us by renewing our mind, how we're thinking about our relationship with Him, into the image of His Son. And that's the picture of the image of His Son. And how does Jesus prove that? Well, while they're at the dinner, nobody asks him, hey, you know what? I got a great idea. Good publicity stunt. Get up and wash everybody's feet. Then they'll really know you're humble. No, that's not what happened. He just did it. Why did he do it? Number one, he loved them. But number two, he was showing them an example that he's not beyond getting on his knees and washing their feet. Because, listen, the greatest in the kingdom of God would be a servant to everybody, a servant to everyone. And this happens in our life as we walk with the Lord. He gives us, listen, opportunities to serve him as we're serving other people. So as we come into the church and we serve, we're serving you as unto the Lord, right? And so this is the relationship that flows out this way. And so whoever, it's not the some people who humble themselves, but whoever humbles himself, humility is a matter of choice. We have a choice. I can be concerned about me, or I can be caring about you. And Jesus was caring about other people. Heading to the cross, he was concerned about them. He knew how they were feeling. He'll tell them, I'm going to die and go to the cross. Could you imagine this? We've given up everything to follow this man called the Christ, and now he's telling us he's leaving. Great. Could you imagine? But Jesus knows their minds. And he says, you trust also in God, trust also in me. You believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And where is Jesus today? He's at his Father's house. What is he doing? He's preparing a place for us. He's praying on our behalf as our high priest. But he's also a builder. He's preparing a place for us. And he says, when I come back, I'll bring you to where I'm at, that you will be with me forever. Isn't that great? Jesus today has done what he said. I'm going to my Father's house. And he will come back. And it's a picture of the Jewish wedding. That the dowry would be paid. Jesus paid the price on the cross for the bride. That's you and me. The church, the believers. And he's gone to his Father's house to prepare a place. And in the Jewish wedding, there would be people outside the bride's house waiting for the groom to come. When they would see him, they would blow trumpets. He's coming. He's coming. Get ready. Get yourself ready. Well, this is what will happen in the rapture. There'll be a shout and the trumpet blast in the clouds. And we'll be caught up, just as he says. But listen, some of us are called home before the rapture. God calls people individually home every day. So we have no guarantee of tomorrow. So that means today is the day I want to make myself right with the Lord, and I want to walk with the Lord from this day forever, humbled in his presence so that he can use me. Why? Listen, why not just get saved and go to heaven? That's what we'd all want, right? Let's go. Line up. We're out. Because there's other people that need to get saved. Where do we see a picture of that, Pastor? Well, when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, where did he go? He came to earth. Why? To testify. Thomas, put your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Then he went to the Father. And that's what we do. We die in the baptismal pool. Die to self. We rise anew in Christ as born again children of God. And now we're to give our testimony that Jesus is real. And he'll call us home to be with the Father one day. That's a picture of our life. How's it working out for you? It's working out for you great. Because God is in control. Trust in him with childlike faith. A child doesn't understand. You've heard the story about the little boy going to church. And his mom says, listen, if you're good in church, I'm going to give you a nickel. And a little boy is really good in church. After church, the mother goes and picks him up, and the teacher says, oh, he was one of the best children in our child care this morning. And the mom says, oh, you were so good, I'm going to give you a quarter. And a little boy jumps up and down and says, no, I want the nickel you promised me. He doesn't understand the value. He's a child, right? He doesn't understand. Well, we, like, in childlike faith, we don't understand everything in the heavenly places. We know what's written that he's revealed to us. And what has he revealed to us? To come to him with childlike faith, dependent, because he knows everything, and we don't. And we don't. And the longer I'm a pastor, the more I know that. The more I study the scriptures, the more I realize, wow, Amazing. And so whoever would humble himself, whoever, verse 5, whoever receives a little child like this in my name receives me. So New Living Bible translation says, whoever welcomes a child on my behalf is welcoming me. So Jesus loves children, and he identifies himself with the children. Be careful what you do with them, because it's received by Jesus. Again, speaking about the abortion, I taught this book, this particular text, 10 years ago. And at the time, there was 49 million children had been aborted at that time. So figure out in 10 years how many more have been aborted. Be careful. There is a judgment coming for those who don't believe. And don't think just because all these things are happening, God is asleep. He's not asleep. He is on his throne. And verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones, and he's speaking two types, physical children and spiritual children, new believers, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So, you know what a millstone is? That, well, you may not know what a millstone, but it's a big stone that grinds wheat and grain, and it's so big they have a donkey that walks around in a circle that brings this millstone. So it's probably several tons of a big rock. He says it's better that was wrapped around your neck and you were thrown in the midst of the sea than to harm one of these. Jesus is showing the importance of the children. And not only the importance of the children, but that someone would cause them to sin. Let me read it to you again. But whoever causes these little ones who believe in me. So he's speaking of new believers, new Christians, new children, right? There's two applications, the child itself, but also the spiritual believer who believe in me, who would cause them to sin. Now, there's a lot of ministers who are going to have to answer to this question that have led people along a wrong doctrinal text that would have us bow down before statues and crosses and kiss the rings of a pope. This is idol worship. And so there are many that will have to answer to Jesus to that. And so he says it would be better that they were drowned in the depth of the sea. And now verse 7 through 10. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to them by whom the offenses come. So Jesus, speaking of sin, is always to be expected, but never excused. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame and maimed rather than having two hands and two feet and to cast it and then cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with an eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And so he's repeating chapter 5. In other words, to take sin seriously. Verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one another, one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So this is an amazing text here. And this is the first woe of lamentations that we see. And it's a woe, it's a lamentation of pity for a world in danger of offenses. And then the second one is condemnation. In other words, Jesus said, problems in the world are inevitable, but woe to those who bring it. Listen, God sees what's happening. And God is not judging us now for our sins. In other words, you know, in the Old Testament, there's been a new covenant. The old covenant was based upon God's people to be obedient to God. When they were obedient to God, God blessed them. When they were disobedient, God punished them. We see that all through the Old Testament. But now we're living in a New Testament, a new covenant of Jesus. And it's no longer based upon our obedience, but based upon his. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. And his will of the Father was that Jesus would pay the ultimate death penalty so that we would not have to. And now, because of what he has done, he has based it on a gift. If we believe in our heart, because it's from the heart that we speak, right? If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we're now saved. Isn't that great? Isn't it great? It's no longer based upon you and obeying the laws and the rituals and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. But Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those things. Isn't that great? We have so much to be happy about on this side of eternity, right? Jesus has paid it all, done it all. You know the song, he's paid it all. Now what do I do? Look to Jesus. He's the king. He's the one. He dwells in me by his spirit. Now I have self-control. That's a fruit of the spirit. I didn't have self-control in my before Christ days. The body would say jump. I would say how high? Today, once body, soul, and spirit, now spirit, soul, and body. Now I have the ability to overcome that sinful nature. And my profession is that I have died to self in the watery grave and rose anew through Christ Jesus. I've been born again of the Spirit of God. I have been resurrected from the dead. I will be redeemed one day. I won't have that second death as the non-believer has. And so God is not counting the world's sins against us, because if he did, we'd all be out, right? And isn't it great that he shows us this? That we don't have to worry. I don't have to worry whether or not I'm a born-again believer. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind. I'm not perfect. I still sin. I still make mistakes. Willfully, too, right? We put up hedges to keep us from sinning, right? And sometimes we want to go over them, around them, and under them. Listen, am I the only one? No, we're all at the cross. We're all equal. Saved sinners, saved by grace. Paul says the same thing. Paul, our New Testament apostle, these things that I want to do, I don't do them. And the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing them. What a wretched man that I am. Who can save me? Then he answers it, praise be to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, right? And so we have been set free from the law of sin and death. I want everybody to understand that this morning. What does that mean? The law of sin and death says that the cost of your sin is death. The wages of your sin is death. But Jesus has already paid it. So now I have been set free from the law of sin and death, and I'm living in a time of grace. Does that make sense? If you have any questions about that, please come talk to me after service, because this is important. Does that mean you'll never sin again? No, it doesn't mean that at all. In the Passover was what? If the blood was over the doorposts of the house, the spirit of death would pass by. Was it based upon how faithful the ones inside the house were? What was it based upon? The blood. What he's done. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to go out and do whatever we want. Sin, hey, let's go back. No, 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 no. Why? Well, now we have understanding. We're wiser now. We're more mature. We understand, because there's a spiritual, we battle in a spiritual realm. We understand that God is showing us what to stay away from, and he's showing us why. He's showing us that we need to depend upon him, because in and of ourselves, we're going to fall. We're going to fail. Matter of fact, he says, I'm going to give you a helper. You need help. How many need help? He didn't say, I'm going to die on the cross. Hope you make it. No. He knows. He knows what we faced. He was here. And like, we can't say, well, man, you don't know. You're not down here, man. Everybody hates me. He knows. He was here, right? He suffered and was tempted. Listen, tempted just like us. And here's what it says, in every way. So you fill in those blanks, in every way. Yet, he did not sin. And he's the only one ever that didn't sin. Billy Graham sinned. Did you know that? Absolutely. All. the only person that have ever walked the earth that has not sinned was Jesus Christ. And this Jesus Christ was the only sacrifice that the Father would accept for our sins. Sinless, blameless, unbroken. That's why his bones weren't broken. It's prophetic. A broken lamb was a defective lamb, right? And this Jesus is calling you today to say, remember what I did. I'm with you. I'm in you. I have work for you. You have to understand, it's when the last Gentile is, we believe, is saved, boop, the church is raptured. In a twinkling of an eye, like, you're not going to prepare for it. Oh, here it comes, and things are going to start shaking. You guys are ready? No, a twinkling of an eye, bip, you're going to be in the middle of a conversation, and we're gone. Change that chat, we're gone. That fast. And we might be waiting on you to get that other person saved. So get busy. Tell people about Jesus. Listen, he's coming. And it's good for the believers. It's bad, bad, bad for the non-believers. It's really bad. And we were one of them at one time. So humble yourselves without pride in the hand of God, and let him lift you up, and let him use you. Listen, because judgment is coming. Nobody's getting away with anything. We're not getting away with it. Jesus paid that penalty for you. In other words, we're not innocent. We're not even pardoned. It's been paid for. Here you go. Yeah, he's guilty. How much? The blood of Christ. This is how much he loves you. On the cross. We have so much to talk about, but so little time. We're only here for like 50 minutes for a sermon, and then we're out. And I have so much more to teach. But this is the picture. Listen, this is a picture of our lives. I remember high school for me felt like 20 years. Oh, this is never going to end. I hated school. Oh, I can't believe I got to wake up and then I graduate high school, boom, I'm 25. Boom, I'm 45. Boom, I'm 54, almost 55. Right, Bobby? Time just whoosh goes by. And you go back like, what happened? What happened? There was so many things I wanted to do. My life at 54 is more than half over, okay? More than half gone. And some of you are older than me. How many more days do you have? We don't know. So get busy. How do you get busy? Keep seeking the Lord. I'm not saying go look for things to do. Seek the Lord, and he'll bring things right before your eyes. He'll bring people in situations, circumstances, and events right in front of you. And you're going to be, wow, I'm ready. Praise you. Thank you, Lord. Let me tell them. Let me help them. Let me show them that you are the way and the truth and the life. And nobody gets to the Father but through you. And this Jesus, this high priest knows you. He knows you personally. And this is interesting. I'm going to close in a second. So, you know, when Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew, he begins to speak of this unapproachable God of the nation of Israel as your heavenly Father. You mean I have that relationship? Yes, this was new to them. And again, in the Catholic Church, the nuns used to tell me, you can't get away with anything, and God sees everything you do. So I thought, I'm toast. That's it. God sees everything I do. But what they didn't tell me was about his love. And in the beginning, when man fell, God removed them from his presence in the garden. And he put up the cherubim to block them from coming to eat of the tree of life, so that if they ate of the tree of life, they would live in a sinful state forever. And you know the story, we've been talking about this, where Moses had them woven the cherubim on the veil in the temple. And when Jesus died, the veil was taken down from top to bottom, not only removing the veil, which is the separation, But the very angel that was there to keep us from what? The tree of life. Now he says, come boldly to the throne room. Isn't that great? And so as we close in song, I pray today that something happens in your heart as we've talked about Jesus. He says, come as a with childlike faith, dependent upon him, trusting in him, sincerity in heart. And watch what happens in your life this week. And I hope you tell me next week how God has brought someone in your path where you were able to minister. Why? Because your eyes were upon Jesus and they weren't on yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we're so excited for your coming, Lord. We can't wait. Come, Jesus, come. But while we're here, you have a plan and a purpose for us to tell and testify of how good you are. And help us today to walk with you in this childlike faith. Help us to be dependent on you, not just in the good times and the bad times, but all the time, Lord, and that you would have your way in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.